begin reading today in Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. Read through verse 21. Just to set the stage a little bit, you can look to the top of the chapter there and see that Jacob has died. And Jacob is the father of the 12 sons of Israel. It became the 12 tribes. And Jacob has died there in Egypt at this point. And Joseph is one of the rulers of Egypt. So listen as I read God's word. Genesis 50, starting with verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, "Before your father died, he commanded saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and for your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Throughout this series of sermons on suffering, I have often emphasized the fact that God is sovereign. That means that God is in control of all things. And we found that that was very important. It was important to know that what is happening in our lives is not just a random, chaotic happening of things. It's not just a survival of the fittest. Without the sovereignty of God, all manner of evil would happen without any explanation and without any hope. It's important to know that God is sovereign. But at the same time, it is equally important to know that God is good. If God were sovereign but were not good, that would be terrifying. I read a blog post this week that suggested that if that were what God was like, it could be comparable to someone like Adolf Hitler, who had sovereignty in Germany. He had power to exercise in Germany, but he was not good. And it was a reign of terror that he exercised. God is sovereign, and it is equally important to know that God is good. In fact, that goodness in the valley of suffering is something that is vitally important to us as believers, and I would suggest is also one of the places where the enemy tempts you the most. It's in the midst of that trial that we cry out to God, "Why is this happening to me?" And the doubts that plague us often revolve around not just the ability of God to deliver us, but the very goodness of God to allow it in the first place. And so in the midst of suffering, it's important to not only recognize the sovereignty of God, but His goodness, and to take comfort in the fact that God is also good. The story of Joseph especially displays the sovereignty and goodness of God. And today I'm going to try to gather up the whole story in my arms, but I'm going to concentrate on how Joseph presents it here at the end of the story, and how he can say to his brothers who did such terrible things to him, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." I want you to see how that recognition of the sovereignty and goodness of God helped Joseph to live in the valley of suffering. You may know that there's a Broadway musical rendition of the story of Joseph. It's kind of a fun rendition. It's not Christian in any sense of the term. It gets the story fairly well. But the summary of the story that they have is that all things are possible if you just dream. It's the Disney-fied version of Joseph. But what Disney and what Broadway misses, while it's a fun musical and it's great music, what they miss is this powerful message of Joseph, that God is sovereign and God is good. So you can rest in the goodness of God in the midst of your suffering. I'm going to begin by telling some of that story so that you would recognize Joseph's valley of suffering. The outline on the back of your bulletin has a very simple outline today, the first point being Joseph's valley of suffering. Joseph was one of Jacob's 12 sons. He was Jacob's favorite son. And that favor was shown to Joseph by a coat of many colors. Because of that relationship that Jacob had with Joseph, it made all of his older brothers to love him greatly, right? No, that's not the story of Joseph. All of his older brothers hated Joseph. They couldn't stand the fact that Jacob, their father, loved Joseph best. And whenever they saw that coat of many colors, it was just a reminder to them that here comes our father's favorite. And it's not me. And to add insult to that, God also blessed Joseph with dreams. Dreams that Joseph shared with his brothers and with his families. Dreams that were not too hard to interpret. I dreamed that the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowed down to me. That's not too hard to understand, is it? Jacob and his mother and his 11 brothers could easily understand what this was about. And those brothers who were already jealous could now turn to their brother and say, "Oh, right. We're going to bow down to you, our younger brother." And it was just another occasion for them to hate their brother. So when they had an opportunity, when they were far off from home, and Joseph came to find them, they took advantage of that situation. They grabbed Joseph, and to make a long story short, they threw him in a pit, they took that coat of many colors, they ripped it up, they dipped it in blood, they took it back to their father, and they said, "We don't know what happened. Is this Joseph's coat of many colors? Oh no, could it be that a wild animal has killed Joseph? Oh no." All the while, they had taken Joseph and sold him into slavery in Egypt. And over year after year of mourning for Jacob, and after decades for Jacob to weep over the loss of his favorite son, these brothers kept their mouths shut. They were not moved with pity for their father who mourned the loss of his son. And after many years, a great famine fell on all of the world. Egypt, Canaan, really that whole fertile valley around the Mediterranean. There was a famine. And Jacob sent his remaining sons to Egypt to buy food. There they met a mighty prince. And that prince of Egypt is none other than Joseph, their long-lost brother. I encourage you to read a little bit more about that, about how Joseph ascended to that position. He recognized his brothers, and he tested them. And at the end of the day, he embraced them. And it was after actually many years of this that went on that he kept his identity secret that he finally revealed himself. And when he revealed himself, the brothers were struck with fear. This is the brother that we sold into slavery. What's he going to do to us? He's a prince of Egypt. He has all the power in the world. And he can get even with us. But at that point, Joseph reminded them of his love. He invited them to move to Egypt. He showed them his protection. We take up the story in chapter 50. Again, more years have gone by. And now Jacob, the patriarch of the family, has died. And the brothers are once more terrified. They're terrified because now that their father is gone, now that the authority figure has been removed, what will Joseph do to us? What will Joseph do because of all the evil that we have done to him? And Joseph, being moved with compassion, shows mercy to his brothers. He showed them mercy. And even though his father was dead, he speaks to his brothers with these incredible words. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And it's that understanding of God's sovereignty and goodness that provided a foundation for Joseph through the many years that he suffered. For not only did he suffer under his brother's hands, but when he was sold into slavery, he went into a position where he rose in authority only to be falsely accused of adultery with the master's wife and to be thrown into prison there to rot. He rose in authority there too and made connections with important people who also forgot him. And he rotted his days away in prison, so to speak. But what gave him hope in the midst of that? God meant it for good. You see, God had given dreams to Joseph. God had given him an understanding of not only what he had said to his father and grandfather, words that spoke of the blessing of God on the children of Abraham. A covenant-making God had said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And there will be so many of this household that they cannot be counted. They'll be like the stars in the heaven. Joseph knew those promises and the covenant of God. But he also knew that promise of God through those dreams that he had, that the sun and moon and 11 stars would bow down. He was guided by that promise of God to know that the Lord had some good that he was doing. I've sometimes compared this to going on a hike where you know your starting point and you know your destination, but you don't know the path in between. I've been on some hikes like this, and they're often very exciting. There are lots of incredible sights to see. I know that some of the high school and college age young men went on a hike in Arkansas earlier this summer, and you have pictures of the scenic oversights overlooks that were part of that hike. But you didn't know every step of the way. You didn't know what was going to happen in the midst of that. And so on my hikes, there's been some bad things that happened. And yet from point A to point B, God watched over all of that. And for Joseph, there's something like that. He knew what God had said to him about the promises of a covenant-making God. A promise that included not only the promise of children, but a promise of a Savior down the road that would be their Savior. And it's that end point that Joseph is hoping for. There's a minor end point as well of the dreams that revealed something to him. But he didn't know what would happen in between. But he knew that God was sovereign and that God was good. And so he could say this to his brothers, verses 19 through 21. Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and for your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. How in the world could Joseph say that to his brothers? To his brothers who had treated him so terribly. Pastor James Boyce says it well this way. There's only one answer. Joseph knew God. In particular, he knew two things about God. He knew that God is sovereign and that God is good. So I'll turn to the sovereignty of God. I'll be briefer here since my earlier sermons have especially emphasized the sovereignty of God. But it is especially on display in Joseph's life. But let me just also say that is, I think, very easy within Christian circles to speak about the sovereignty of God. To speak, especially while things are going well, to speak about God being in control of all things. Usually what I found, though, is that people, when they talk about the sovereignty of God that way, have what I'll term a big picture sovereignty. That the Lord is interested in those major things that are happening in the world and in your life. And He will kind of bump things along so that, yeah, as Romans says, all things work together for good. And there is that. In the story of Joseph, there is this big picture sovereignty. God worked out the history of the world so that Joseph would be there and save countless number of lives from death and famine. But I want you to notice that the sovereignty of God in Joseph's statement is not just covering those great big ideas. But it goes all the way down into the nitty-gritty details and the terrible things that happened to him. The sinful things that happened to him. It is very clear that Joseph understood that what his brothers did was sinful. Jacob, even before he died, wrote a letter. This is part of his instructions to his sons, and specifically to Joseph. He says to Joseph, have pity on your brothers. They did evil against you. And nobody sugarcoats it. They did evil. It was wrong what they did. And Joseph's understanding of the sovereignty of God descends even to those depths to address even the most difficult and most terrible things that will ever happen to you in your life. I recognize that that's easy to say in the midst of being on the hilltops of blessing. God often leads us beside still waters. He restores our souls and provides for us bountifully many times. And we rejoice in those moments, and we can think of God's goodness and His presence with us in those times. But you need to know that God is also with you in those most terrible times. God's sovereignty stretches even there. His hand is at work directing all things that came to pass. And so He even overruled what Joseph's brothers did and directed it for His own good purpose. The earthly cause is very clear. Joseph was in Egypt because his brothers hated him. They hated him so much to sell him into slavery and to lie for years to their father about it. But the ultimate cause, the ultimate reason that Joseph was in Egypt, is because God wanted him there. Because God was working about an incredible deliverance. God is sovereign. But then, in addition, and most importantly for today, Joseph came to understand the goodness of God. And I say that knowing full well that Joseph's experience wasn't good. It was bad. And there's no other way you can say it. You can't say that being sold into slavery is good. That being falsely accused of adultery is good. That being thrown in prison and being forgotten and left there to rot is good. Those are bad things. But he knew that God is good. And that sustained him in the midst of those evil, terrible days. The blog that I mentioned earlier relates the story of a pastor coming to learn this. And he learned it through a terrifying and terrible experience. His infant daughter, who had just been born, was on death's doorstep. It appeared that she would not live through the night. And he wept, and he prayed, and he wrestled with the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God. And he came to this conclusion. He said that the sovereignty of God alone was not enough. God must also be good. And as he wrestled with that question, is God good? He said this: as I reflected upon this question, I had a decision to make. If the answer was yes, God is good, then that answer had to hold even if God allowed my child to die. My circumstances could not determine the extent of His goodness, since goodness is part of the very nature of who He is. And he came to a place of acknowledging and resting in the fact that though this circumstance is terrible, that God is good, and that my circumstances don't change that. learn to answer the question as Joseph did? And the answer is, yes, God is good. And that answer isn't dependent upon your circumstances. If it did, then God would cease to be God. Because your circumstances, you've elevated them to be God to yourself. Think of Joseph in the pit. Think of Joseph as a slave. Think of Joseph accused. Think of Joseph in prison. Think of Joseph forgotten. God was still good in the midst of that. He is still God. And He is always good. And because of this, Joseph was able then to say to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." The New Testament puts it this way. We know that all things work together for good. For those who love God, and those who are called according to His purpose. The Apostle Paul wrote this having experienced many, many bad things. Much like Joseph, his life was not a cakewalk. He experienced many terrible things. But by God's revelation, He communicated to us this incredible truth. That all things work together for good for those who love Him. You are called according to His purpose. When we read that, you can be assured that when God says all things, He means all things. And when He says good, He really means good. Understanding that those circumstances can be bad, you can find a place of rest in the goodness of God. It leads us step by step and gently takes us by the hand, and ultimately it leads us to Christ, doesn't it? For in Christ we have the greatest example of mankind's meaning something evil for good, that the Lord directs for bad, for evil, that God directs for good. It was evil men that planned and plotted against our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was evil men that trumped up charges, that accused Him. It was evil men who condemned Him to death. It was evil men that nailed Him to the cross. And it was evil men and women and children like you and me who sent Jesus to the cross. But God meant it for good. Because there on the cross He paid for the price, the sins of men, women, and children like you and me. And the goodness of God is portrayed in the cross of Jesus Christ. So that what evil men meant for the greatest crime, the greatest evil of all time, God meant for the greatest victory of all time. Well, they didn't know everything. Points A to B. The disciples could say all things work together for good. While Joseph didn't know everything between points A and points B, he could say God meant it for good. And in a similar way, I would urge you to say that between now and your being received into heaven, you know where you are today, and you know that last great glory that God has promised for you. And that's not just the last great glory. You don't know what's between A and B, but you know two things. You know that God is sovereign, and you know that God is good. And that means that whatever happens between now and till that last day when you see Jesus Christ face to face, that you are His child. That if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, that there is nothing that can take you out of His hands. Men can do what they will with your body. Sickness and accidents can wreck your body, but they cannot touch your soul. You will experience sorrows and hardship and loss, things that I can't tell you what you will face. But God knows those things. God is with you in those paths. And God is good. And I would urge you to even now begin storing up in your heart those reminders of God's goodness. Think deeply on the story of Joseph and the goodness of God. Think about ones that we have considered in this series. The man born blind, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Job, Paul, all of these individuals. And you can add to those, pick out specific instances where the goodness of God shines through. Choose two or three psalms that are especially dear to you, that illustrate the goodness of God, and write them in a place in your home, in your Bible, in your heart, so that you can turn to those in those days of darkness and be reminded of the goodness of God. And even now you can begin to store up your appreciation for the goodness of God, so that in the valley of suffering you will be reminded of these two truths: that God is sovereign and God is good. And that you can take rest in those times of suffering in the goodness of God. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Lord, we bless Your name, for You are God. Thank You, O Lord, that we can be humbled in Your presence and know Your goodness. Thank You for displaying it to us so clearly in the story of Joseph. Thank You for showing us the beginning, the end, and even the middle of the story, so that we could see how You are working all things out. For Lord, there are many times that we are in the middle of the path and we don't know what's going on. And it's hard for us to see past the bad things that are happening to us. In the midst of that, O Lord, I pray that You would remind us by Your Spirit, by Your Word, by brothers and sisters in Christ, that You are good. And help us, like Joseph, to take hope in that. And so govern our lives so that we would serve You rather than seeking out our personal agenda or personal revenge. O Lord, I pray that we would understand that You are turning all things to work out for good for those who love You and are called according to Your purpose. You are sovereign and You are good. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.